Well, it is great to be back at Northwoods today and to see all your smiling faces again. It's just hard to believe that school is back in session and that our summer is nearly over and we're headed back into another season of ministry. It just amazes me every time I come to this point and go, where did my summer go? And I hope you all had a good summer. By the way, I heard so many positive comments about the one prayer series we did in July, and each of the three pastors who came to share here at Northwoods just raved about their time with you, and I was behind the scenes going, way to go, guys. So just thanks for being great hosts and making them feel at home, and I hope that that time just deepened your appreciation for what God is doing in His church throughout Peoria. We have a lot of great churches, a lot of great pastors and leaders, and God is moving in this city, and I just give Him all the praise for that. I had a great time preaching in their churches, and I have a profound appreciation for each of them as friends and of their church's unique contributions to the kingdom of God. But I'm sure each of those pastors feel the same way about their church that I feel about ours, and that is there's no place like home. And I just love this place, and I love what God is doing in this place. I love how you are allowing God to stretch you and grow you and lead you into new steps of faith. As I took some study break time in July, as I always do, just to pray and read and think and plan, you know, I came away just filled up again with expectation and excitement for what I believe God is going to do in this church this year. You know, He is always just looking for people who are ready to do, who will say yes, you know, and are ready to do whatever He asks them to do. And so, if you feel like you're ready for what God's got coming, I want to hear a rousing, I'm ready. Okay, you sound like you are. Now, I hope that you come ready next week, because I believe it's going to be one of those unforgettable weekends as we engage in a first around here by making our lake baptism part of the weekend service. And if it rains, don't worry about it. We'll just bring it indoors and figure out how to do it in here. Hundreds of you have crossed the line of faith over the past year or two, and many of you have never been baptized. And I want to challenge you to simply do what Jesus commands you to do if you've become a Christ follower, and that is to get baptized, because it is that act that signifies that you truly have put your faith in Christ. Baptism is the outward expression and declaration that you have trusted Christ as your forgiver, you've made Him the leader of your life, and that you are now going to follow Him. Guys, I received a letter in my office that could be the outline of my message next week from a lady who I think represents a lot of misunderstanding for a lot of us when it comes to baptism. Kind of like, I'm not sure I'm good enough. You know, what if I'm not as good of a Christian as I need to be? Baptism has nothing to do with a special attainment you've got to get to before you can be baptized. Baptism is the initiation into Christ. And in the New Testament, when people gave their lives to Christ, they immediately went down and got baptized. So we're going to be a little bit more New Testament next week. Some of you may even step across the line of faith next week. You're saying, well, yeah, but what, you know, now, if you know you're going to get baptized, it would really help us if you know you're going to get baptized next week to pre-register. You can do that at one of the kiosks, information center. You can do it online at home. That'll kind of give us a good idea of what to plan for in each of the services and this type of thing. But I know some of you may step across the line of faith next week. Or some of you may decide next week, oh man, I really should get baptized. Or you're gonna think about doing it when you see everybody else doing it. And you're gonna go, oh, man, I need to do this. And you're gonna, but I don't want to ride home and, you know, wet. Guys, we've already made plans for that. We'll have all the t-shirts, shorts, towels that you need. They're yours. You know, you'll get your own shirt and your pair of shorts and everything. We got them in all sizes. Don't worry about it. We've thought of everything. We want to take away every excuse you could possibly have. Only thing I can't control is water temperature. So we'll dip in there and see what the water temperature is. Make sure it's not too cold. Do what we can to make it just the greatest experience. You're going to miss it if you're not here. So if you're going to get baptized, grab your friends, grab your family, tell them to come, and maybe some of you get baptized as entire families. You know, we're talking about this with the kids in Discoveryland. If your kids know that they've put their faith and trust in Christ, they haven't gotten baptized yet, man, do it as a family. Other people say, well, you know, Gal, I was kind of christened as a baby. Do I need to get baptized again? We're from an Anabaptist tradition, which means to baptize again. We believe in believer's baptism. So the question is, when did you cross the line of faith, and have you been baptized since then? Not did somebody baptize you when you didn't know what was going on. You get baptized in an expression of your own faith. And I, you're going to miss it if you're not here next week. It's going to be a fantastic time as we celebrate God's love and forgiveness. And we're going to launch a new series called The Ripple Effect. And that's where ripples begin, man. In a relationship with Jesus, we're going to watch the ripples in that pond as people just declare their faith in Him. Now, a couple of other things I want to share with you by way of an update since I was last with you. I am sometimes astounded by what God does when He takes a simple act of obedience on our part and turns it into something we never could have imagined. Back on the 4th of July weekend, you may remember that we passed out the faith stimulus envelopes and said, freely you have received, freely give, and you did, and I've received just all kinds of letters and emails and stuff from many people, many of whom didn't even attend church, who are just saying, I can't believe it, this just really blessed my life. My wife and I were in Barnes & Noble the other night, and a family came up we'd never met before and said, we were one of the recipients of that faith stimulus, and man, it was just a blessing to us, so thank you. But I kept back this particular email that came to my office on July 14th because it was one of those head shakers where you just go, only God. And I thought you would enjoy this. It was from a Joan Ruth Kaiban. I don't know any Joan Ruth Kaiban. I began to read, and she is a youth leader in a church called Christ is the Answer Christian Church in Olongapo City, the Philippines, way over there. And she went on to talk about how their church was getting ready for a big anniversary celebration. And she had been praying that as the youth took part in that they could have these special t-shirts made and all this type of thing. And she said, I didn't have the funds, and I was praying for where I could get the funds for our entire youth group. And through some really weird chain of events and contacts, she received on July 10th a faith stimulus from Northwoods Community Church. So guys, on July 26th, Northwoods was a part of the celebration over in this church in the Philippines. I'm sitting there going, only God, right? I mean, just try to envision this. I mean, I had tears as I'm reading because she writes that after the church service on July 12th, she'd received the faith stimulus on the 10th. She said, I called the whole youth department together. And I told them about the blessing they'd received from Northwoods. So just imagine them all gathered together in this little place over there in the Philippines. And she says, we prayed with thankfulness both for the envelope and you, and we were so blessed by it. And then in closing the email, she writes, truly God works in ways we least expect, but with abundant grace to show us that His timing is never late and that the miles between us are no match for His power. He deserves all the glory. Thank you for being a channel of our Lord's blessings to us. Is that awesome? I'm going, that's God. And I read stuff like that and experience stuff like that, and I go, you know, I'm always ready for more God stories like that, aren't you? You know, I'm always ready to see Him impact more lives through His love and power and to do the amazing. And as we head back into another season of ministry, I have the sense that God is up to some amazing things. Already there are some exciting events on the calendar that I thought, hey, I just want you to know, as there are just some incredible things coming. In November, and I don't know how we landed this, but guys, we are going to have this premier event called the Love and Respect Marriage Conference coming to Northwoods. This only goes into 11 places per year. Many venues far larger than us. We're going to have people, we have people from Chicago and St. Louis, and Cedar Rapids is bringing 20 couples, and Emerson Eggridge and his wife, this is an amazing event, and they're coming here. I've already had some incredible connection with him. He's actually going to be here in a couple weeks on the weekend to speak about making ripples in the home. And this will just, you'll get a feel for him, and we'll share with you more about this incredible event that's coming to Northwoods. And then lest I forget, men, there's a special event for you I won't want to forget, and that is coming on September 13th. We're going to get together and You know, we're going to have hot dogs and burgers on the grill. We want to pack out the atrium. We're going to have a big screen, and we're going to open the football season right. And they put the two teams we'd want, right? I figure if it's going south by third quarter, I'll just go home. But we're going to have fun. And then, guys, we've already, God has just downloaded some incredible stuff for Christmas. We're already into the formation of what I know is going to be a fantastic Christmas production that you're going to want to invite everybody you know to come out for that. In March, we're going to be pulling out all the stops for our 20th anniversary celebration. It's hard to believe we're coming up on 20 already. And all of these things wrapped around weekend services that I think are really going to help us all take some new steps of growth this year. And then as the year unfolds, we'll be sharing with you some exciting opportunities for reaching more people for Christ, both locally and around the world. Now, I want to ask for your prayers personally, because in the midst of these exciting and fast-paced days at our church, well, the home front is rapidly changing and presenting new challenges as well. And I know many of you know that reality in your lives. But not only do I have to figure out how to get to a few of my son's basketball games, since this is going to be his last year. He'll be graduating, and he has no plans to turn pro. But you know what? If he has a good year, he'll take down the scoring record at Tocoa Falls, so I want to be there when that happens. And at the same time, I'm trying to free myself up to get there on a few times. I've got to figure out how to get my daughter to some college visitation, since she'll be graduating from Dunlap in May. Well, May really presents the challenge, because on Saturday of the same weekend where my son graduates in Tocoa Falls, Georgia, my daughter graduates on Sunday back here at Dunlap. And so we got to figure that one out. And then 3 weeks later, my daughter is getting married June 5th. And this is hot off the press. 3 weeks after that, on June 26th, my son's getting married. He just got engaged this past Thursday. So that's my year coming. So all of that to say, if you see me running around here from time to time, kind of mumbling to myself, you know, just pray that I not lose more than half my mind at one time. But seriously, I'm looking forward to it all. It's just a reminder to me that I need to live in the moment with Jesus and to find my daily strength in Him. Because I don't know if you realize that in the times where you feel a little bit frantic, you know, Jesus tends to be in the moment. You'll find Him there, not worrying about what's coming down the road. So we all know what that is, to feel at times that life is coming at us faster than that we can keep up. We know what it is to feel overwhelmed, to feel that we have more on our plate than we can handle. We know what it is to allow concerns and unknowns about the future to rob us of the focus and the energy that we need for this day. And the question is, how do we handle that? It was several years ago that I sensed God asking me to make a few shifts here at Northwoods that would maybe enable us to better handle that kind of thing in our lives, to find the strength and the hope that we need. And I'm going to use this big chair that we placed here on the stage today to help us understand one of the most fundamental shifts any of us will ever make in our lives, as well as explain a shift that's been subtly occurring in our weekend gatherings over the last few years. Now, we're going to let this chair represent God's throne. And we'll say that the stage represents His throne room. And as you read the Old Testament, you know, sometimes we can't understand what that was all about. But in the worship, there and in the temple, there was a place called the Holy Place that would represent the stage where people could come. But then there was a great big curtain that blocked off the throne room of God. It was called the Holy of Holies behind that curtain. And only once a year could the high priest go behind that curtain and make atonement for the people. But nobody else dared come in to that throne room. You could come here, but don't you dare come into the Holy of Holies. Now, the beautiful thing is that in the New Testament, because of what Jesus did, we'll talk about that in a minute, that throne room has been opened. The Bible tells us you can come anytime, day or night, and you can approach that throne. Hebrews 4:16 says that because that throne room is open, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Don't have to come trembling. You can come running in there so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. Every one of us need mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Where are we going to get it? You get it at the throne room. So come with confidence, God says. Now, Psalm 100 gives us some insight on how God prefers that we come into the throne room. not just in our personal lives, but when we're gathered like this. He says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Let out a shout. It's okay with him. He doesn't say, pipe down, kids. Be quiet. He says, shout. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We got to be reminded, we're not self-made men and women. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Then it goes on, enter his gates. You're going to approach his throne. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So there in just a few brief statements, God tells us to shout for joy, to sing joyful songs, to thank him and to praise his name. And he doesn't say do it only when or if you feel like it. Even if you don't feel like it, this psalm tells you that you should worship him for two primary reasons. Number one, because he's God, and number two, because he's good. We need to be reminded he's God and I'm not. He's good and he's got what I need. Primarily, his love and his faithfulness. I need to touch that. I need to be touched by it over and over again. Now, to put this shift that I'm talking about into perspective, there are churches that gather together each weekend to primarily talk about the throne, to primarily talk about the God who sits on the throne and to explain what he can do in a person's life. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Part of ministry is helping people learn about the God who loves them, learn about his plan and purpose for their lives. And I would say that for the first 15 years of this church, our weekend services here at Northwoods were primarily geared towards telling others about God and about his throne. Our mantra was that when seekers who are investigating Christ come to church, they don't want to sing anything, say anything, sign anything, or give anything. And that may still be true. You may be somebody who hasn't stepped across the line of faith and you don't feel comfortable singing or giving. Don't feel any pressure from us, okay? But we were convinced as we began this church that if we were going to be a safe place for people who are investigating Christ, then we needed mostly to talk about the throne rather than to approach the throne and worship, lest those who hadn't stepped across the line of faith think, you know, kind of get scared and go, wow, these guys are kind of weird. They act like they're excited about God, you know. I don't know if I want to be in a place like that, you know. Or like they couldn't join us or whatever. But a few years ago, I began to get the uneasy sense that all was not well on planet Northwoods, you know. Yes, God had gratefully used those years, and many people had stepped across the line of faith and at least begun their faith journey. But as I got alone with God and I asked him to speak to me about this, he in essence said, Kel, you've been training people to watch. I'd rather you train them to worship. God said, I don't want my followers to remain casual watchers. Yes, we all begin there. When we don't know God, we don't know what worship is. We don't know how to worship. We maybe don't even feel comfortable worship. So we watch. But once we step across that line of faith, he wants to move our hearts to go from being those watchers to passionate worshipers. In fact, the one place in the Bible that talks about God seeking people is John 4:23, where Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What is he seeking? People who worship passionately in spirit and truth. Honestly, I was a bit afraid to make this shift because I didn't want to lose people or see our numerical growth diminish. I knew people, you know, were coming in here at all different levels in their faith, some with no faith at all, and that's still true today, and that's fine. And again, I didn't want them to think we were a bit weird if we seemed to be excited about God or to somehow feel excluded if they didn't feel like they could enter into worship, that maybe everybody else is watching them. But see, the question that clarified this in my spirit was, Cal, do you really believe that spiritual seekers want anything less than authentic encounter with God? Do you really think they come for your slick programs, or are they coming because something in them hopes that this God might be real and maybe I could connect with him? God said, I want you to become a place where I can show people that the God of the Bible is still alive and active and can do amazing things in your own day in the hearts and lives of people. And probably the best picture that captures the shift, and mind you, it's not a shift in mission or vision. We're still all about reaching unchurched people and turning them into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That has never changed, will never change. What did shift was our approach to how we carry out that mission and vision. God, in essence, said, I don't want you to just talk about my throne. Rather, I want you to invite people into the throne room, invite them to sit down in my lap and connect with me. It's a subtle shift, but guys, it's a mega shift when you go from watcher to worshiper. That shift is a little bit akin to if I was just so excited about my wife that I just talk about her, but I didn't take time to talk with her. There was never a place where our hearts connected in intimacy, just heart to heart. I think it wouldn't take long for my wife to conclude, I think he likes talking about me far more than he likes being with me. I don't know that. That wouldn't work in my marriage. I'm not sure how it would work in yours. But see, this is why we have purposefully moved towards more of a worship experience on the weekend, why we want to encourage you, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, to engage at whatever level you can and to take new steps in the worship journey. Because God loves it when we gather together and we really act like He's among us, because He is, even though we can't see Him. It's okay with Him. It really is okay with Him if you decide to pull your hands out of your pocket and start clapping. It's okay if you get a little bit excited about Him. He's okay if you sing full voice, even though you can't sing very well. We go, oh, neighbor's going to hear me. Guess what? Your neighbor probably doesn't sing any better than you do. And if your neighbor's really engaged in God, he or she isn't listening to you anyway. I think of Tony Campolo, who was praying in a big gathering like this one day, and afterwards a lady came up to him and corrected him for all of the English mistakes he had made while he's praying. He said, lady, I wasn't praying to you. You know, guys, I want to tell you, I'm not from a tradition that was comfortable expressing anything. And today I can lift my hands to the Lord and it's okay. And I want you to know, God's really okay. I mean, He's not thinking less of you if you don't, but I'm just saying He's okay if you lift your hands. Think about it. When my kids came through the door, or when I came through the door and my kids came running to me when they were little, their hands were always up. What were they saying? I just want to be up there by your face. I want to look in your eyes. I want to see you face to face. That's what that means. I just want to be up with you. Never once when they had their hands in the air did I say, put your hands down, you little charismatic. You know, what are people going to think? One thing I can tell you, God certainly doesn't call you a hypocrite if you engage in worship even when your heart really doesn't feel like it. That's probably when you most need to engage in worship. When you can just come and say, you know what? Because guys, I don't always feel like it. Just be honest. Sometimes our hearts, we come in here and we're cold and we've got to get warmed up. But I'll tell you what it helps me to do is when I come in here and go, God, I may not feel like it, but you know what? Today you're still God and you're good, so I'm just going to worship. See? And it dawned on me one day that if you're a spiritual seeker, if you haven't yet stepped across the line of faith and put your trust in Christ, then the best place for you to be is in a church where the presence of God is truly welcomed and sought. The best place for you to be is where God shows up through the presence of His Spirit. The best place for you to be is where you can experience tangible help and hope and healing for all of your hurts and habits and hang-ups, not because of slick programs, but because God was there and He touched me today. I think every one of us crave that a whole lot more than we do just dry, dead religion. And I'm convinced that people crave authentic encounter with the living God, and that alone is what can change and sustain the human heart. So that's what we're after every weekend around here. I mean, I don't want to be like a church like the one a little boy prayed about at his bedside on Sunday night when he said, dear God, we really had a good time at church today, but I sure wish you'd been there. Best way for us to be a church that welcomes God's presence each week is to come each week ready to enter the throne room, to to kind of have that as the vision. Man, I'm going to climb into that chair today. I want to connect with God. I want to give him the passionate worship of my heart. I want to move from being a watcher to a worshiper. And again, if you haven't crossed that line of faith, it's okay. I hope you can just enjoy being in a place where you don't mind seeing people who are excited about that relationship, who can tell you about the reality of that relationship and lead you there. But guys, I want to tell you, it's one of the most important shifts you'll ever make, and that's because of what God releases in the heart of a worshiper that rarely, if ever, happens in the heart of a watcher. You know, you were just coming in here to connect with God, and then something happened because, and again, we don't make it happen. It's just that it tends to happen in an environment of worship. See, worship enables our hearts to perceive the invisible. We are always in danger of losing sight of the invisible due to the prominence and the clamor and the noise of what is visible. Problems bombard us. Health issues invade us. Uncertainties confuse us. Worries and fears pursue us. The future terrifies us. And it all serves to drain our hope and our joy and our peace. And what is the answer to that? What can sustain us in that context? Here it is. It's worship that lifts our eyes off of our visible perplexities and enables us to perceive invisible realities. And when that happens, all of a sudden your heart is infused with life-giving strength and power and joy that's come straight from the throne. Everything changes when we perceive the invisible. Circumstances that seemed so daunting before now lose their power to control and terrify us. Fresh throne room perspective is broken into our world and we see differently. Some of you may remember the story about Bobby, whose father came in the front room one afternoon and saw Bobby looking out on the street through the big end of the telescope and correcting him. The dad said, "Son, that's not the way you look through a telescope. If you look through it that way, you make the objects look smaller. A telescope is to make objects look bigger." Bobby smiled and said, "Daddy," he said, "that bully who's always pushing me around at school is out on the street. I turn the telescope around because I don't want to make him look bigger than what he is. I want to make him look smaller than what he is." I go, "Smart kid." Now, folks, when life feels like it's bombarding you, it matters a whole lot which end of the telescope you turn on the problem and which you turn on God. What we want to do is magnify God and minimize the problem. That's why Psalm 34:3 says, "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." That word magnify means to make larger. Now again, you can't make God larger in terms of his being, but you can make him larger in terms of your awareness of who he is in the midst of your situation. And how do you do that? You make him larger through the telescope of praise and worship. Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise God's name in song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." I make him larger in my life. The Apostle Paul knew this secret. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, concerning all of our temporary setbacks, what he called our light and momentary afflictions, he said, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And again and again and again, we have to have our eyes open to those invisible realities, and it's worship that does that. Secondly, worship not only enables our hearts to perceive the invisible, it enables our hearts to discern the inaudible. Man, just one whisper from God can change your life, can give you fresh strength and renew your heart. I've had this happen to me over and over again, not only in my private place of worship, but sometimes in public settings. I think of a special whisper that occurred in my wife's life years ago, following the death of our infant son, Christopher, back in 1989. We had a difficult time after that. Some of it was because we had been trusting God, and we'd seen him healing this baby, and then he dies. And we felt like, how do we trust him again? We had about a year and a half there. Our hearts were just like an open wound. Susan just found it very difficult to trust God again. We were actually trying to get pregnant. We couldn't get pregnant, and we started to worry, well, maybe we're just not going to have any more kids. Maybe there was something with this pregnancy that's indicating to us that there's just a problem, you know. But I want to tell you, it was in a worship moment at a conference in 1991 where my wife sat down at that throne. And in this particular worship setting, a whisper of God came to her. I didn't know it. We got back to the room, and she said, with tears, she was visibly moved. She said, God spoke to me tonight. I said, really? He said, he healed that place in my life. It's the first time I could just praise him and say it's okay. Thank him for Christopher and say it's okay that I don't have him. And I can trust you again. And I want to tell you guys that within a few weeks of that, without our really even trying, I don't know how it happened, we were pregnant with Victoria. And here's what I can tell you, that because of how God had so healed the heart, guys, we could not make ourselves worry had we wanted to. We just couldn't. You would think that having lost, you're going, oh man, it's going to happen again. We were just released into the moment with fresh joy and expectation. There was nothing of the past that could impact what we were experiencing. God, it's just like he pulled his peace over us. He said, now you don't have to go back there anymore. That happened through a whisper. And I don't know how to tell you. There's no scientific way for us to define how those whispers come to us. But you know what? Something happens in your heart. Something registers with you. And you go, oh, wow, I think God just said something to me. And it shifts something inside you. So you come in here on a weekend. You're crushed down by your problems. You're frazzled. You're distraught. You're overwhelmed. The most important thing you could do is climb up in that chair and just say, God, my ear is open. There's anything you want to tell me. And I don't know what he might tell you, but I'll tell you what, he can give you in the moment what you need. Sometimes he's going to say to you, I love you. I'm here for you. Peace, be still. Be strengthened. I forgive you. Whatever. What I know is when you discern that inaudible whisper, man, fresh courage, joy, and strength comes to your heart. A third thing, worship enables our hearts to believe and receive the impossible. I mean, there's nothing that attracts God's powerful presence more than a worship environment. It's like our worship sets out a welcome mat for God, and he sees that welcome mat and says, wow, I think these guys want me to show up. And then in his presence, impossibilities become possible. Hope and faith rise up in our hearts, and we sense that he's ready and willing to shift some situations in our lives. That's why we have ministry time at the end of our services, guys. When we worship and when we receive his word, there is a faith environment that gets created in this room, and that's an environment in which God loves to come and do things that we never could have expected. And in that faith environment, when you sense God is near, you find your heart embracing fresh possibilities. You say, man, I think maybe I need to go for prayer today. I'm sensing that maybe God wants to do something with this. I think of a man who stopped by, he saw a little league game one day, and he just decided to stop by. He was walking in past the outfield there, and he saw the little leaguer, one of the outfielders, and he shouted over to him. He said, hey, what's the score? This little guy said rather enthusiastically, it's 16-0, we're behind. That man says, wow, that's pretty bad. But he says, you don't seem to be too discouraged about it. And the little guy says, well, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet. I love that perspective, but I want to tell you that's the perspective that comes when you worship. Something happens in an environment of worship when our eyes are open to the reality of our Savior standing in the shadows waiting for his turn at bat. And every one of us know, guys, it only takes one swing of his powerful Louisville slugger and it can change everything. I need my eyes open to that again and again and again. And then fourthly, worship enables our hearts to embrace the imperishable. We need to be reminded regularly that everything in this world is perishable apart from a relationship with God. We have no place to anchor our hope except in that which is unstable, uncertain, and unreliable. Apart from relationship with God, we grasp for security in temporal things, be it our career, our job, a house, a car, relationship, bank account, our health, our youth, our vitality. And it's only authentic worship that can anchor our hearts to that alone which is imperishable. And remind us again, as 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. We need to be reminded again that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for us who are shielded by God's power. We need to be reminded again what Hebrews 12:28 says, that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he says, therefore, you worship God with acceptance and awe. Worship is what connects us to the imperishable. Man, apart from him, we are left to a desperate search for meaning and purpose and stability in this life, always searching but never finding. Think Michael Jackson. And we could name others. Arthur Miller, in his autobiography, Time Bends, tells of his marriage to Marilyn Monroe. During the filming of Misfits, he watched her descend into the depths of depression and despair. He feared for her life as he watched her growing estrangement, her paranoia, her growing dependence upon drugs. And one evening, after a doctor had been persuaded to give her yet another shot, Miller stood watching her as she slept. Listen to these words. He says, "I found myself straining to imagine miracles. What if she were to wake and I were able to say, 'God loves you, darling.' And what if she were able to believe it? How I wished," he said, "I still had my religion and she hers." But the sad reality was he had nothing of the imperishable to hang on to in the midst of a world that was being shaken. I would submit to you that it is only authentic worship from an authentic relationship with the living God that can anchor your heart to that which is imperishable and enable you to walk with fresh joy and hope and peace and strength and power no matter what is going on around you. And it's those realities that I want people to encounter when they come to Northwoods. I long that every week people walk out of here saying, "Man, I met God," and go out of here saying, not, "Wow, what an incredible church," but saying again and again and again, "Wow, what an incredible God we serve." Now, just a couple takeaways before we're going to end in communion today as a special act of worship. But here's what I know, guys. Now God knew we need to be reconnected every 7 days. That's why he planned a Sabbath. That's why he says you come together. Do this together. We get strength from being with one another. But let me tell you this. You need to be reconnected more than once every 7 days. So I want to challenge you, maybe if you've never done this before, maybe just even 2 or 3 times this week would help you. If you would just get up 10 minutes early, designate a place in your house, a chair in your house, whatever, that's going to be your throne, and you go there and sit and just begin, you just praise God, you just thank him, you tell him what's on your heart. You love on him for a little bit and let him love on you. Put worship music on if you need to, or sing him whatever's on your heart. I told my daughter the other day, I said, "Catherine, you know, when you just jump in my lap as a little baby, you just start, or as a little kid, you just start singing to me, 'Daddy, I love you.' You just make up things." She said, "That's kind of weird." I said, "No, you taught me what the Bible means when it says sing a new song to the Lord. It's that you just make up what's on your heart. And God says, I just love it when you do that." I'll tell you, if you'll do that daily or just reconnect with him, something more than once every 7 days, you'll find yourself worshiping as you're driving down the road, and you'll find yourself jumping back into that throne room at work or whatever, you know, just be that connection with him. But the second thing, so the first thing is just practice that connection, that being a worshiper in your own life. And maybe even end the day with maybe 10 minutes. I'll bet you'll sleep better. The second thing is, when you drive here on Sunday morning, try to condition yourself to be praying, "Lord, I want to come give you the expression of my heart today. I want to worship you, man. I want to touch you. I want to draw near to you. Teach me to worship in spirit and truth and to delight your heart with my worship." And guys, I believe as you do, something of the invisible, inaudible, impossible, or imperishable will be released your way. Now, as I said, we're going to take communion, and I want the servers to just come. And as they come, I want to let you know this is open communion. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus. If you're not there yet, you can let the things pass you by. But if you're not, I want to just invite you to bow your head and your heart right now. And maybe some of you are here today saying, "You know, I want to know this God. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." And you can do that very simply right now. Just open your life, open your heart to him, and by faith say, "Lord Jesus, I ask you now to forgive my sins. I ask you to come into my life and lead my life. I want to follow you from this day forward. So today, I'm declaring my allegiance to you." See, if you prayed that prayer, then you take communion as a way of declaring your faith and your trust in Christ. And those of you who already have that relationship, man, you just spend your time right now thanking God for his love for you and that he has made provision for both this life and for eternity. They will give you the bread. Just hang on to it as we all receive, and then we'll take it together in just a few moments. You know, the Bible says in the Gospels that when Jesus was on the cross, there's a little statement inserted in one of the Gospels that we don't really understand sometimes, because again, we don't understand how the Old Testament impacts the New. But at the moment that he died and he said, "It is finished," in the temple, in Jerusalem, at that very moment, this huge curtain that covered the Holy of Holies, the Bible says, was torn in two from top to bottom. Imagine if you'd been serving in the temple that day. Whoa. And then the New Testament helps us to understand when it says this bread, his body broken for us was the curtain torn in two. His body had to be broken so that that curtain could be torn, so that throne room could be open anytime, day or night, for you and me. It's God, you are holding in your hand a reminder today that what Jesus did for you is God's invitation to you to believe that he loves you, that he accepts you, and that he wants to do life with you 24/7. He can't say it any clearer. And so as you take the bread today and you eat it, will you thank God? Will you just tell him in your heart, "Lord, I say yes to doing life with you. I say yes to doing life with you." Let's partake together. This cup that you're holding in your hand represents the blood of Jesus. Reminds you today of Jesus' heart for you, the one who said, "I'd rather die than spend an eternity without you." This is the blood, as the old hymn says, that covers my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But Cal, you know, I know I'm a Christian, but I still stumble, and I still sin, and I still fail God. This is the blood that invites you back into the presence. The throne room is open. Come to that chair. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. You sit down and say, "God, here's where I'm sick. I need your blood to change me." The Bible says that one day you're going to see him, and when you see him, then you will be like him. But until then, you're just growing. You're trying to become more and more like him, and that includes a lot of struggle. Three steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, one step back. And when we're taking those one step back sometimes, whether we meant to or not, we feel like, "Oh, I don't know if God can accept me." Guys, this blood you're holding in your hand says forever to you, "It is sealed. I love you. I have done everything that could be done to bring you to heaven. You put your hand in mine. You sit in that chair and stay connected with me." This is the blood that forgives you. It's the blood that empowers you to change as well. And so as you take it today, thank the Lord Jesus in your heart that all of my sins, past, present, future, are covered and are provided for in the blood. Let's take it together. Now, wow. We get a song that takes the old hymn, "Amazing Grace," kind of takes it a little bit of a different direction, but I think you'll be able to celebrate and say, "Thank God, my chains are gone." Let's stand together and sing in closing this great song. You believe that? I want you to lift up a shout of praise in this place today. Give the Lord praise. Thank him for that. Father, we bless your name. We thank you that we can say you're forever ours. And we'll be forever yours. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for touching us today. We're going to continue to worship as we leave now. If there's some of you that want to come down, you feel like the Lord's spoken, maybe there's something he wants you to believe him for, you come. The prayer team will be here to join you. And I know some of us guys, you know, we don't know sometimes how to be expressive in worship. So maybe the best thing you can do today on the way out of here is just high five somebody and say, "Man, it's all good, isn't it?" God bless you. Have a great week, and we're going to have a great time next week. So come on back.